In a few hours, the Lord Jesus is going to leave this. A huge crisis of temptation and fear is going to break upon them. This is Jesus' last opportunity to prepare them for what lies ahead. This is his last chance to say the things that he could have said before he leaves. In the scripture, you can see that concern coming through very clearly. My children, he says, I will be with you only a little longer. He is going to be taken from them. He's going to be arrested, put on trial, and then he's going to be killed brutally. Yes, he'll return from the dead on the third day, but even then, he'll never be with them again here in this world as he has been. Yes, he'll come and go for 40 days after the resurrection, appearing to them in this place and in that place. But they are never again going to have his presence with them constantly as they have had. And when the 40 days are over, he is going to return to hell, and they are going to see him no longer. And so the Lord Jesus has to warn him. He says to him, I will be with you only a little longer. And then he asks, and you will look for me. That is to say, they will miss him. They'll find themselves saying again and again, oh, if only Jesus were here. If only we could find him. If only we could bring him back. They are going to long for him. They're going to his presence, but he won't be there. There's going to be a long separation. Just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Earlier, Jesus told his teachers, Jewish leaders, that he was going to a place where they couldn't follow him. But now he says the same thing to his friends. They can't follow him to death because they're not ready for that yet. And they can't follow him to heaven because they're not ready for that either. Further down the passage, then, the second half of verse 36, the Lord Jesus promises that one day they will be ready, that one day they will follow him, they will share his death, and they will join him in heaven. But they're not ready for that yet. So for the present, they must be ready for a long separation in which they will not see the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to stay here, didn't they, for the world. It's a world of confusion and disappointment. It's a world of trouble and pain. It's the same world that has hated and rejected the Lord Jesus. It will hate them too. What in this world is always going to be a struggle for these men, is that they're always going to be at odds with this world. Knowing Jesus has saved these men, they no longer share the world's values, or the world's priorities, or the world's standards. And so they are always going to be battling against the odds. They're always going to be fighting against temptation. They're always going to be harassed by ungodly people. They're always going to be saddened and often sickened by so much of what they see and hear in the world around them. And Jesus isn't going to be there for them.
He's not going to be there to support them, or to encourage them, or to inspire them, as he has been in the past.
So, God has worked for you. Jesus finally leaves this world, he's going to command them to carry on what he's done, and to teach the gospel to all nations. It's going to be back-breaking, frightening, demanding work, and he's not going to be there. He's not going to be there to show them how it's to be done. He's not going to be there to bail them out when they make the mistakes. He's not going to be there to speak words of reassurance. He's not going to be there to speak with a voice that they can hear, saying, well done. They are going to miss people so much. We're going to depend on them for everything. They're no longer going to hear his handbook for them. It is going to be so hard for these men to live in the absence of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
encouragement, the help, the love that I give to you up until now. You must do it as my representative. You must do it on my behalf. My children, my literacy, my poor helpless pain. I fathered you from this country. I care for you as a father cares for everything. Now I'm not a teacher. So now you've got to look after what more. It is my new thing. From now on, they go to be loving one another and questioning Christ. Each one of these men has discovered in his own experience what a wonderful thing it is to be loved by Jesus Christ. Well, now each one of them is to aim to be Jesus Christ to each of the other disciples. Each one of them has the task of filling the gap that Jesus has left by his departure. That's the extraordinary new dimension that we have here. What exact responsibility Jesus has laid on these men to say, I'm substituting to one another. While I've been here, not one of you. Not one of you has been back without friends. Not one of you has been given reassurance for this reason. Not one of you has lacked practical support because I have learned. And now we've got to make sure that that is true. We've got to make sure that there is not one belief, that there is not one belief that is struggling on the outer health. I have loved you, so you must love one another. I'm trusting you to make sure that not one of my people is left alone, helpless, fearful, in need. The love that Jesus commanded here is a different love. It is a special love. He here we are being commanded to love God's own people, our fellow believers, and we are being commanded to love them in a special way. We love the people of the world by trying to meet the needs that they have in common with us as human beings. But we love our fellow believers in a different way. We love them by aiming to meet a special need that they have because of Christ's actions. What is the reason to do so shelter comfort? That our fellow believers need something more. They have an ancient need for Christ himself. They need to see Christ's model. They need to hear Christ's voice. They miss him. So the way we love our fellow believers is this. In a sound way, we aim to give them Christ's presence. We aim to give them the assurance that Christ is still there, that Christ is still concerned, that Christ is still loving them through us. We aim to be the visible, audible, tangible presence of Christ to our fellow believers.
Thank you.
He understands each one of them. individual. He knows that this matters. He has been put into it. He has saved their lives. Their hearts were open to him. And he has opened his heart to them. Tell them that Paul invited the prayers of some believers in Christ in his life.
The Proverbs often speaks of the dangers of opening your heart to the wrong people at the wrong times. But nevertheless, this is the pattern of biblical love. It's an intimate love. That is what a local church should be, a circle of people who gather together and who can open their hearts to one another. A circle of people who do pray together for one another, with one another. And not just the bland prayers which say, bless so-and-so, and bless so-and-so, and bless so-and-so. But a company of people who pray together, knowing one another's needs and carrying one another's needs on their own heart. This is the way Jesus has loved us. And therefore, this is the way we love one another. Second key word under this heading is the word practical. The love that the Lord Jesus had for his disciples was a practical love. We've seen that at the beginning of this chapter, the way that he kneels down to wash their feet. If that is the task that needs to be done, then he does it. We've talked about the intimate openness of Christian love. But that doesn't mean that Christian love simply means touchy-feely sitting round having sort of mutual counselling sessions. Yes, the Lord Jesus is there to comfort and strengthen and encourage his people. He's also there to get down and wash the dirt off their feet when it's necessary. I don't need to expand that because we've dealt with it in some detail already from this chapter. The third key word is the word loyal. The love that the Lord Jesus has for his disciples is a loyal love. That he stands with them. He never lets them down. He is always there for them. He's always defending them loyally. I'll tell you the thing that impresses that upon me most powerfully. Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot has been there in the circle of the disciples from the beginning. And it's a long time since Judas first became a thief. And Judas Iscariot has in so many ways betrayed the trust that Jesus gave to him. And yet, none of the other disciples know anything about it. The Lord Jesus has been loyal to Judas Iscariot. He has not whispered one word about Judas behind his back. He has not said one critical word about Judas, even to the rest of the disciples. That's loyalty. Loyalty is shown particularly in matters of speech. Loyalty means hiding other people's faults. Loyalty means never betraying the things that you know about somebody else which throw doubt upon their character, unless it becomes absolutely necessary for the good of the hearers. Jesus is so loyal to Judas Iscariot. Right up to this evening, the Lord Jesus has been defending his reputation. When we think about our fellow believers, the thing that we are never to forget is that this person, whatever we think of them, if he is a believer at all, is someone whom Jesus loves very, very much. He is somebody who is very, very precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is somebody whom the Lord Jesus looks upon as one of his little children. Now, some of you, I remember one of you telling me the story that was really quite amusing of an occasion when you were with a particular stranger, just been introduced to you, and you were telling the stranger about some monstrous children whom you had happened to meet not so long before, and you described their disgraceful behavior, and you saw the dismay on this stranger's face. And she said, "You're talking about my children." The one thing you don't do, is it, is to talk critically about somebody else's children in front of them, because it hurts them. It hurts them desperately. If we are talking about fellow believers, we are talking in the presence of Jesus Christ about people whom he loves passionately, people who are desperately important to him, people whom he treasures, people who are very, very precious to him. Christ is listening to me as I sneer at one of his children. Christ is listening to me as I repeat discreditable stories about one of his children. Christ is listening to me as I blame one of his children for a particular situation. Christ's love was a loyal love. How he guarded his speech when he was talking about his disciples. And if we are to love as Christ has loved us, then that love will be a loyal love, and that will show itself particularly in our speech. The fourth key word about this love is that it's a self-sacrificing love. It's a costly love. The Lord Jesus is willing to pay any price for the well-being of his disciples. He is willing to lay down his life. Greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And real love, the sort of love that Christ is commanding from us, is love that does not count at the cost. It is love that does not draw a line and say, "I will go so far, but no further." This love says, "I am willing to lose anything and everything. I am willing to pay any price if it is necessary for the well-being of my brethren. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And the fifth key word I would offer you is the word forgiving. Because if you give this sort of love to your fellow believers, there will be times when they abuse it. And there will be times when they hurt you desperately. Christ forgives those whom he loves. And he forgives them again, and he forgives them again, and he forgives them again, and he covers over their wrongs again and again. As you go through the Gospels, you are amazed at the way that the Lord Jesus overlooks the sins and the follies and the stupidities of his disciples. And the only rule for a Christian in this matter is that we say, as long as Jesus Christ is willing to forgive me, I am willing to forgive those who belong to Jesus Christ. As he has loved me, so I love them. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people is intimate, it is practical, it is loyal, it is self-sacrificing, and it is costly. And now my fourth and last heading, very briefly, the result of this love. And we sum it up in a sentence. We may come back to this, God willing, next week. But the Lord Jesus tells us what the result will be of such love. He says here that by this, verse 35, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That isn't the motive for loving others. The motive for loving others is that Christ has loved us. But this will be the result of loving our fellow believers. All men will know that you are my disciples. All men will say there is only one place from which they could have learned this love. They've learned it from Jesus Christ. And they will see that there is something unique and extraordinary and otherworldly about this love. And they will say, these people have learned it from Jesus Christ. That is the result. It is the one thing that will impress the world. The world will not be impressed by intellectual arguments. The world will not be impressed by debates over evolution. The world will not be impressed by great preachers. But the world will be impressed. The world will be touched when they see believers who love one another as Christ has loved us. Well, may God apply his word to our hearts by his Holy Spirit.